Text this evening will be this one verse. We'll read the few around it. Genesis chapter 18, verse 16, down through verse 21. Genesis 18, 16. Then the men arose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." And the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. You may be seated. Let us pray together. O Lord our God, we do bless you for sending your Son, and Lord Jesus, that you sunk so very low in your state of humiliation because sin had sunk us so low. And we praise you that you were willing to be born. Even that in and of itself is just mind-boggling. It's humbling. Forget what we feel about it. Just for you, that the eternal Son of God, that the Word became flesh. And we glorify you. We glorify you more when we remember why, in order to obey in our place, in order to be our surety in death, our substitute, in order to bear our judgment. And now we worship and adore you, our Lord and our God, because you have been raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. You have been raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit. You had power to lay down your life and take it up again. And we glorify you that you are now exalted and extolled and very high. And it is our privilege to worship in your holy name this night and pray that the whole earth would be filled with your glory. And please illumine us now as we come to your word. In your name we pray. Amen. This will be the end of a little series we've been doing on the family. And tonight, I simply hope to bring three or four things to your mind as parents to encourage you in bringing up your children in God's way. So maybe call tonight some encouraging directives for parents. If you're not a parent, you may find yourself a parent one day. So get experience cheaply and learn before the pressure cooker mounts. If you've already been a parent, well, you could tell me where I'm green behind the ears later. But hopefully you can pass on what the Lord has taught you to the next generation. We begin with this passage tonight in Genesis 18, 19. And I would just say in three words, command God's word. Command God's word. We're going to see that we need to discipline in the Father's love. We need to believe the Father's promise and pray the Son's merits. Those four things I want to bring to your attention this evening. But first, from Genesis 18, 19, command God's word. This is a very important passage of Scripture for parents. It has broader significance. But did you notice here, as the Lord is thinking about, okay, so I've come down here to visit Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm about to toast them. And it wasn't because they were inhospitable, but because they were guilty of unmitigated rebellion and filth and sodomy and violence against the body and sexual sins of every sort. And he says, "Should I tell Abraham what I'm about to do?" And then he says, well, in verse 19 will be our focus. He says, "I know him that he's going to command his children in my ways to keep my ways so that I may bring upon him what I have promised." Now this has an incredible relationship for an incredible value for us as parents. Notice first, parents, your strength, and that is God knows you. God knows you. God hears what he said of Abraham is true of all of us that are in covenant with him. For God to know us means that he loves us, means that he's for us. So remember this as we see what comes after, that God says, I know my servant Abraham. And it is greatly settling to the heart of a Christian and greatly settling to the heart of a parent to know God knows me. He loves me. Notice the authority. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him. Now, you'll oftentimes hear today as parents, well, don't push too hard, you know, on your children. You don't want to drive them away from Christ. I've never known a child driven away from Christ because the parents were so zealous in loving and knowing the Lord. Now, I have seen children driven away because parents were harsh, parents were uncaring, parents were imbalanced. But notice here, we have an authority. God says, I want you to command your children because you, parents, stand in my place to command what? Not your preferences. Well, in my house, this is the way we do it. No. Notice here the roadmap. To command in my ways, to keep the way of the Lord. Now think about this. What does that assume as parents? That assumes as parents, first, that your passion is, I want to know God's way. I'm walking in God's way. This is my commitment, and so my children are seeing this, and so that the commands that I give them from God's Word are simply reflections of the way that I'm already living. I'm trying to keep God's ways. I'm wanting to know God, love Him with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. And to notice the hope there at the end of verse 19, and because Abraham's going to do this, I'm going to keep my promises to him. Now, this is very important. You know, we often in our day, we love what I call a lightning bolt blessing, or we love lightning in a bottle blessing. Well, I'm just going to do what I want to do, and hopefully God will strike me with the blessing that he promises. But notice God normally fulfills the promises to the children. That's what God refers to there, that I may bring to Abraham what I've spoken to him, my promises to him. How's God going to do that? I'm going to use the means of him faithfully teaching and commanding his children after him so that I will bring upon him what I have promised. So this is our hope as parents, that God keeps his promises, that God uses his word. Remember this, parents, every time to little Johnny, little Julie, from their littlest age, every time you, Jesus loves me, the Lord is my shepherd, let's obey God. Remember, every time you do that, you are holding in your parents' hands the flaming sword of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so rejoice in that. Use that weapon. So let this be for our first point to encourage us this morning. Command God's word. Reviewing quickly, what's your strength as a parent? Because you're so wise? No. Abraham didn't have a clue what God was about to do, but God knew Abraham. God loved Abraham. Sink that in, parents. Let that sink into you that God loves you. What's your authority? God says, I want to command you under God. Now, your children may not smile at you. They may not like it. And particularly when children get older, we try to find ways to appease them because, well, you know, they might run away, you know, or they might do something crazy. What? If you continue to speak in God's stead, urging them to walk in obedience to God, you have an authority that's not because you're Mr. or Mrs. Wonderful. You have an authority that God gives you to command your children, and notice the roadmap, in God's ways. To keep his ways, not, you know, and again, you got to be careful with this because a lot of times our preferences as to how we want things in our individual homes, we can easily equate those to, this is God's will. No, not necessarily. So we have to be careful that children clearly understand there's a difference in daddy doesn't like his slippers to be thrown all over the room and a sin. Okay, so we have to be really, really careful that this is what God says in his word. Then we have God's authority behind us. Then we have a roadmap. And what's the hope? Well, the hope is not that our children are going to like us necessarily in the short term or that there's going to be immediate fruit, but that God will bless his word and he will use that faithfulness to fulfill what he has promised. Command God's word. 2, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Discipline the Father's love. Discipline in the Father's love. We could look at any number of passages, some from Proverbs, some from Hebrews, but our time is short, so I'll just read here a little bit in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, which does have direct bearing upon the idea of discipline. And you have forgotten, Hebrews 12, 5, the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked by him. This is from Proverbs chapter 3. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then are you illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, about discipline, let me just bring up a few quick things, and we'll have to talk about them in more detail privately if you want to. First of all, erase the notion of punishment. Erase the notion of punishment. If child discipline is punishment, then the parenting methodology that God requires in His Word, the discipline, is legal rather than evangelical. If child discipline is punishment, then the all-sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice is being practically questioned, and the child is being psychologically taught from his earliest days that he has to make atonement for his own sins. Instead of these models of parental discipline being punitive, the Bible teaches, and we see some of this here in Hebrews 12, that child discipline is corrective. Child discipline is corrective, meaning that in associating, for example, Proverbs 23:14, don't spare the rod, it associates sin with pain, and the goal is to restore the child to the path of obedience to God. It involves both reproof and encouragement and instruction so that the child's will is confronted, his mind is instructed, and his heart led to Jesus Christ for cleansing and strength. So again here, biblically speaking, discipline is restorative and corrective. It's not, you're going to pay for it now. And we even use that language very often in our parenting, or I'm going to take it out of you until I'm satisfied. Again here, you're not a judge as a parent in that sense. That's not what God's called you to be. He has called you to bring that wayward sheep, child, through the rod, through rebuke, through correction, through encouragement, back into the right path. As a side note, I normally am against corporal punishment, at least in earnest, until the child begins to understand your words and can respond to them at some level. We are not behaviorist. I don't think at 8 months old you ought to be disciplining your children corporally. They can barely understand anything at all. Remember that God's discipline is adjusted to our capacity and growth, and so should a parent's. So erase the notion of punishment. Discipline is not a child paying for his sins. That's what Jesus did. Second, as parents who need to discipline like our Father, we need to throw away our boxes, to throw away our tidy boxes of convenience, because each child, number one, has a different personality. What reaches one child, what confronts one will, is not necessarily going to reach another. And so as a parent, you've got to learn, as you know, each child's propensities, needs, weaknesses, and this is going to require what? No formulas. It's going to require time. It's going to require communication, patience with each child, treating him or her as what? Surprise, surprise, a unique individual made in the image of God. Remember that each one of your children has a different destiny. This is why we need to throw away our boxes. We don't usually know what that earthly destiny is, at least when they're little, but we got to be really careful that we don't quench areas that are maybe we don't particularly like them, like a child that talks a lot. We've got to be careful that we don't quench those because we find it irritating. We don't want to, as parents, in terms of discipline, make them fit into our preferential molds. We have to be really, really careful. Remember also that each child receives differing graces and gifts. Don't compare your children to each other. Don't expect children to measure up to your standards. Be careful not to judge them more harshly than God judges you. Remember, what would you be like if somebody was around you all the time, watching everything you did and constantly holding up your faults and failures to their face? If you don't do this with great tenderness and gospel love and hope in Jesus, this can crush the spirit and teach your children the one lesson you do not want them to leave home with, and that is, I'm a miserable failure and I have never measured up to my parents' expectation for one second. This obviously completely ignores God's grace and love to us. So erase the notion of punishment. We only have one victim in the Christian faith, and it's not the child who's offended you and embarrassed you as a parent. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, their formulas are great because at some level they're convenient, but each child is different, and so we don't have this master box that we can fit every child into. And remember love. How many times? Look in Revelation 3:19 for just an additional emphasis on this. Revelation 3:19, you know this verse. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Now that's a strange combination, isn't it? As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Now I know Thundercloud Daddy walks in the room, Thundercloud Mama walks in the room, the Jolly Green Giant, you're about to get crushed by the wrath of the parent. But again, here, that's not really the paradigm we want to set up. Because one, discipline needs to be prompted by love, not anger. And the line can be very thin sometimes, particularly in a child's mind, between communicating discipline as an angry response because the parent is frustrated, and rather God shepherding correction to bring wayward sheep back within the safe fold of obedience. And a lot of that, fathers and mothers, you're going to have to learn to control your own spirit and remember that the wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Remember that discipline needs to be exercised in love, not exasperation. You've got to shepherd your own heart. If you're mad all the time because your children have done thus or so and you don't like the way they're doing, understand your discipline is going to come across as being angry. And this can be very abusive to a child's soul because it's not the way our Father disciplines us. Please also remember that every offense against your parental preferences is not necessarily worthy of discipline. We need to be very careful not, I think, to discipline corporally because a child violates a parental principle or preference. I don't like shoes left on the floor. I like this. Granted, I'm all for neatness and orderliness. But we got to be really careful that children are able to do. This is a sin against God. This is something that mom and daddy would like me to do, and I want to honor them, and it's important, particularly as they get older. But everything is not a line in the sand requiring discipline. We don't want them to grow up with blurry understandings of sin. And lastly, remember here, and this is the whole theme of the Hebrews section that we read, what is the goal? Well, it's restoration. You remember the verse there, verse 10? For human fathers chastened us for a few days as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. So God looks at us, he sees faults, he says, hey, Chris needs to have this like cut off, it's bad, this is no good. and he disciplines in such a way that breaking our hearts, confronting our wills, this is sin, you need Jesus, that the goal is what? To be a partaker of his holiness, to be in harmony with his will. This is huge, okay, in terms of discipline, because it tempers the attitudes and the goals of discipline. Behavioral improvement is a fine thing, but again, am I improving my behavior because I'm wanting to please the Lord? Is it prompted by thankfulness for his grace to me? The discipline can still smart. He says it very clearly here. It's unpleasant. No discipline is fun. But what? It can also be sweet because we remember that the goal is restoration. I can remember personally, this made a huge, and I've shared this, I mean, I've been here a while, so I'm sure I've shared this before at some point, that always made a big deal in the discipline that I received, and I got a good bit and should have gotten a lot more. But that I always looked forward to the hugging and the kissing at the end because I knew that this was, okay, there was going to be, I'm not being disciplined here because people are mad at me. It is because I've committed this offense, I've done this was wrong against God, and so I'm being reminded here that sin is painful and the way of the transgressor is hard, but when that discipline's over with, it's all love again. Because the goal of the discipline is what? Restoration. Why does a parent discipline you? Because he loves you. Now, it's difficult in the middle of it. I understand that. Parents are only flesh and blood, and so we have a limited, at one level in ourselves, limited patience. But please let these lines about whom the Lord loves. If our children, verse 5 of Hebrews 12, are not to despise the chastening of the Lord, then we've got to make sure that we're communicating the discipline in love. Our words, our tone, our goal. Now, does that mean they're going to like it necessarily? No. And we have to do it anyway. But remember, we're going for the long haul. It's not just this one discipline episode. It is the whole course of the way we are seeking to corral them. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 with me. Related to discipline, remember nurture, which is another word in conjunction to discipline that the Apostle Paul uses. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath by being wrathful yourself, by being overbearing, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Both of these words are very important. Training and admonishment. The word training here is the Greek word paideia, which means the whole training and education of the child. A mind for God's truth, a heart for Him, a will that's submissive to Him. Kind of what we looked at this morning, loving God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. This takes time. This takes time. You've got to know each child. You've got to understand, wait a minute, has my own heart been nurtured? Am I trained unto godliness in my responses and how I spend time and how I talk? Because he clearly puts upon you, fathers and mothers, an upbringing of paideia, a whole life-wide training and instruction in the ways of God with admonition. Now, this word admonition here can mean exhortation. By implication, it can mean encouragement. But the emphasis here is on training the child's mind to understand, now, why am I being disciplined? To see the connection between, oh, I did this. This is what's in my heart. Okay, it's not just that my behavior needs to change. It's not just that my words need to change. But I think the way I think and I make the responses that I make because of my heart. That's one of the most important tools and keys to them you can ever give your children. Most people in our day grow up and they have no idea why they are the way they are. Why do I respond to if people get too close to me or the light gets too close, I run away and hide? Why when I get frustrated or bitter or anxious do I fall into particular kinds of sins? Why do I, respond to if people confront me, I either get angry and blow up or I run away and hide? Why do I try to talk my way through life? Or why do I try to silence my way through life? Why am I the way I am? The verse there, Ephesians 6:4, tells parents that we're supposed to train our children, son, you know, you're angry, you're snatching, you're being ugly, or an older child, you know, you're lashing out at your mom. It's not just that what you're doing is wrong. It is wrong. But do you understand why? Do you understand the heart idol that you are bowing down to? We need to make this clear to them that I am the way I am and speak the way I speak and make the responses that I make because of what is in my heart. And so deal with the heart, and the responses over time can change and honor the Lord more fully. This one is a huge subject. We could have a whole series on it, but I just wanted to encourage you, because I know we have a lot of children. Drop the notion of punishment. A lot of times that's attitudinal. They're going to get it now. I see that myself. You know, I hear something, somebody slap somebody. All right, there's going to be blood. Okay, no, we need to be real careful, you know, with that. And everybody's not going to be the same. I can't line them up and say, here, everybody drink this same medicine. All right, and you're all going to be exact. No, they're going to be different. Some of them are going to take more time in one area, in some areas more than another. And just remember the goal of love. And again, I don't mean sap. I don't mean sentiment. But I mean our tones, the goal, the way we exercise discipline, speaking the truth in love. Because the goal is paideia, life-wide instruction. I want my child to understand what God's will is. Understand, this is why, for example, as your children get older, paideia would mean, why do we worship God the way we worship Him here? Why is that? Why is it different from a lot of the way that the broader church worships? Why do we have these convictions about X, Y, or Z in our family? To explain the connection of these things to God's Word so that the children understand them. Now, two last points I want to emphasize this evening. Look at Acts 2:39. So we need to be concerned about commanding God's Word, disciplining in love. Where does faith come in? Well, it's huge because, well, let's start with reading this verse, Acts 2:39. It's well known. You probably hear it quoted a lot. For the promise, Peter says this on the day of Pentecost, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now, notice here he emphasizes what? The promise. It's the promise of life and salvation in Jesus. It's to you and to your children. Same as in the old covenant. It's in the new. It's when God saves a man, his normal plan is to save that man's family as well and his children. As many as he will call. So we need faith in God's promise. Without faith, Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please God. You can have a very good handle on discipline in your home. You can have a real clear idea where we're going with this thing in terms of teaching. But God says, I want you to trust my promises. I don't want you to trust your methods. I want you to trust my promise and my faithfulness. Because what? It's faith that obtains the promise. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9. How do I know if as a parent I'm trusting God? Maybe I'm trusting the rod. Maybe I'm trusting my methods. Maybe I'm trusting just the power of my personality as a parent that I'm going to be. How do I know I'm trusting God? Here's one clear way. True faith always casts itself upon the promise and the power of God, which would mean what? Prayer. Faith says, Lord, you know, you've made these promises to me and to my children down through their generations, and I'm going to try to command my children. I'm going to try to discipline them in love. But if you're going to base all of your faithfulness upon how faithful I am, I'm doomed, and so are my children. And so I'm going to trust your promises. I'm going to ask you, Lord, you've said I'll be a God to you and to your children after you, down through your generations. I'm going to pray that promise. I'm going to trust your faithfulness. I'm going to depend upon it. And then when I don't see immediate results, Maybe I have a child that's rebellious or seems to be cold and indifferent. Lord, I'm going to keep speaking the truth. I'm going to keep trusting your promises, kind of like Job said. Even if he slays me, I'm going to trust in him because God has made a promise and we're going to trust him to fulfill it in his own time and way. And that leads me lastly to Job chapter 1. If you'll turn there with me, because faith prays, particularly as parents. And you see this in this faithful servant of God, Job, at the outset of this book, that he believed God's promise and he prayed. He prayed. Well, I'm going to say he prayed the son's merits, as you'll see why here in just a second. Job chapter 1, verse 4. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send a portion, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job says, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job regularly. Now notice several things about Job's practice here. One, he offered sacrifices, which means what? He specifically prayed the blood of the covenant. It was revealed to some of the early patriarchs in ways that we can't now trace out that God was propitious to us, would forgive us through the blood of the substitute. Job believed this, and he offered sacrifices for his children, each one of them. He had 10. So regularly, I mean, we could say Job offered at least 11 sacrifices, one for himself, one for all of his children. And I don't think Job just like sent this out to his servants. He was directly involved in this when he did it, which means what? Job pled the blood of Christ for his children. He's going to say later in the book, I know that my Redeemer lives and that he will stand on the earth. I know, Job says, that in my flesh I will see God. These men didn't understand perhaps as much as we do because we have the full gospel, but maybe they understood more than we think they could have because God communicated them in other ways. But I want to stress this to you. You have Christ. So mamas and daddies, you Father in heaven, you know, I'm sure I know that my children are sinners. And Father, I pray that for the sake of the blood of the Lord Jesus and the promise that you have made to me and to my children, that you'll forgive my children and that you'll bring them to a place where they will confess Christ and they will depend upon his blood alone. You might say, well, you can't really bring the blood of Christ. Well, yes, you can. You can bring the blood of Christ into somebody else's life. Now, granted, they have to personally apply it for themselves and believe that promise. But as parents, you have a responsibility to plead God's covenant based upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood. Notice something else about Job's praying and Job's sacrificing. He was conscious of sin. Now, it's funny here. Job didn't. Now, his children are older. But Job didn't, you know, we could see a picture of Job running through the desert, pulling out his hair, saying, oh no, my children have sinned, okay? My whole hope has been dashed. No, I mean, he prayed fervently the blood of the covenant in light of their sins. It didn't make him lose hope. It led him to where God, to the place where forgiveness is and where strength against sin is in the blood of the Lord Jesus. Notice he did this continually. So he prayed persistently. He prayed consistently for his children. He offered sacrifices. He brought forward the blood of Christ. Now, why do I stress this? I mean, I don't want to be overly dramatic, but I don't want to be underly dramatic either. I know underly is not a word. Okay. You want to bring your children by name. What, you know, so Jesus is pictured in heaven as our great high priest, and he has a breastplate, and our names are written on him. Well, as a parent, guess what? You have a privilege of being a kingdom of priests and priestesses under Jesus. You want to bring your children by name before the throne of God and say, God, I'm praying for this one and this one and this one and this one, and I'm asking that you will bring them under the blood of the covenant, that you will forgive their sins, for Jesus' sake, that you will bring them to the place where they confess their sins and they repent of their sins and turn to you. You are wrestling for their souls on the basis, what? Not of, well, family honor, family pride, disappointment. No. On the basis of God's faithfulness to His promises. Because we realize, and the older I get, the more I realize it, the next generation is going to be prayed down out of heaven. It's not going to be something, you know, we've got to write formulas and we're going to win them with music and win them with drama and win them with play. You can't beat the devil with those things. He loves those things. The only thing that the devil cannot stand and makes him nauseous and he has to run away is when you bring up the blood of Christ and you plead the cross and you look to the Lord Jesus Christ and God's faithfulness to His promises. Let me encourage you, parents. Command the word, discipline in love, believe God's promise, and pray in the light of the merits of Jesus Christ. More can be said. If you would like more to talk more, we can later. But let me encourage you. You're in the middle of a battle. Okay, parenting is an obsessional time of life. I understand this very clearly, but remember, God has given you tools and weapons and encouragements. You stand in His place. You have His authority. Use His weapons. Plead the merits of His Son. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank You for the encouragement that Your Word gives us. Thank You for Job's example. Thank You for Abraham's example. Thank You, Father, for Your own example. You're the best parent there ever was. And how You discipline patiently and in love and so that we will be partakers of Your holiness. And we pray that, Lord, You would help us to trust Your promises, to believe Your promises, to cling to them, that we would not trust ourselves, that we would not grow weary in well-doing, but to remember that in due season we will reap a harvest if we do not faint. Oh, Lord, we thank You. Thank You that You have raised up the Christian family to glorify You in the earth. Bless us as husbands and wives to love each other, to submit to each other in the Lord. Help the wives to reverence their husbands. Help the husbands to love and to not be bitter against their wives. Please help our children, Lord, to remember Your holy covenant and to honor their parents. Please, Father, for Jesus' sake, because of the blood He spilled, bring them under the blessings of Your covenant and satisfy them early with Your mercy so that they will confess Christ before men and live for You. Thank You, O Lord, for Your grace to us, and we pray that You would bless Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.